Who is Israel? Part 5. Children of the Bride Chamber. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but your disciples fast not? And Yeshua said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Matthew 9:14-15. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Matthew 25:1-13. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of Yahweh. Revelation 19:9. I don't have all the answers, just questions. The way my questions are answered is to ask Yahweh for his guidance into all truth that he promises, and then to read the book just for what the words on the page say and mean. Not what I or anyone else may think it says, or what temptation there might be to shoehorn something in that isn't there. The purpose of these articles are to inspire you to ask questions of the source of life and to research the scriptures for yourself to see if the things advanced here are true. If there is something you find in these words that cause you to draw closer to the Father than Baruch Yahweh, which is Hebrew for bless Yahweh. If not, then Yivarech Ot Ko Yahweh, which means may Yahweh bless you. So a question that I have had before the Father has been if those who have embraced the example of Yeshua's life constitute his body, and ethnic Israel is the bride, then who are the children of the bride chamber mentioned in Matthew 9:14-15 and the 10 virgins of Matthew 25:1-13 at the start of this article? The passage in Matthew 9 plainly states that Yeshua was answering a question put forth about his disciples. He was obviously referring to himself as the bridegroom that would soon be taken away from them. But he did not call his disciples the bride. He called them the children of the bride chamber, or the friends of the bridegroom. Various versions translate this word children differently as guest, attendants, children, friends, but they all come from the same Greek word, huios, which is more appropriately translated sons of a family. In other words, ones born of the same father. Hebrew betrothal customs tell us that once the betrothal with the bride has been made, the groom goes to prepare a habitation, a bride chamber, for them to reside in. Traditionally, the friends of the bridegroom assist in that preparation until Like a thief in the night, the groom comes for his bride to take her away to the place prepared for them. Standing outside the door, when the friends of the bridegroom hear the voice of the bridegroom coming from the bride chamber, they know the marriage has been consummated and the wedding feast begins. So when John the Immerser says in John 3, "He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. In this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." That's in John 3:29. He is describing himself as a friend of the bridegroom, Yeshua. This word friend from the Greek word philos would more appropriately be defined as he who associates familiarly, particularly favored with his intimacy. This is the same word used in John 15:14-16, where Yeshua says he no longer calls his disciples servants, but friends. John the Immerser's joy is fulfilled because upon hearing the voice of the groom, he knows he has become a participant in the consummation of this marriage. The Hebrew word for one is ichad and is associated with fulfillment of joy. This is the same word Yeshua used when he prayed to the Father that all those who believe in him to be or may become one in the Father as he is one in the Father, that his joy might be fulfilled in them. It is this oneness in an intimacy with the Father that our relationship with him is fulfilled, the same as Yeshua's. But that oneness or intimacy is not given to us simply because we have been given descendancy or mouth acquiescence. To enter into that intimacy with Yeshua, we must choose to become one with him, to become as he is. But it is a choice we make to enter into that intimacy with who he is, not who we think him to be. This is why Yeshua said there will be many who will say to him, "Lord, Lord," to whom he will say, "I never knew you." Because even though they had access to his power, they never made the choice to know him and the truth of who he is. They were wanting to fashion him after their own image instead of being fashioned by him. They settled for less than his excellence. Matthew 7:21-27 is the culmination of a dissertation Yeshua began speaking to his disciples beginning in Matthew 5:1. "There are many called to come to the wedding feast, but only those who are clothed in the proper garment of righteousness will be allowed to attend." Garments are something Scripture tells us we put on and take off by the choices we are empowered to make through Ruach HaKodesh. Reading right to left is Hebrew for the holiness of spirit, which many have come to believe is simply a substitute for the English Holy Spirit appearing in their Bibles. This is incorrect, as there is no capitalization in Hebrew, thus there is no personification, no third person Holy Spirit. That is nothing more than the tradition of men not found in the original words of Scripture. What is the holiness of spirit? Holiness is the nature abiding in spirit who is Yahuwah, something that is cultivated within an individual by that individual, and these are choices we make individually. He is not going to make them for us. Genesis 15:6 tells us that Abraham simply believed the Father for who he said he was, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. This English word believed is translated from the Hebrew word aman and means to support, confirm, to be faithful, to establish by standing firm. In the parable of the ten virgins, the English word virgins comes from the Greek word parthenios and means someone who has abstained from all uncleanness and whoredom attendant on idolatry, one remaining chaste. These virgins are not gender specific. We commonly think of virgins as being female, but Revelation 14, 4 through 5 and 1 Corinthians 7, 37 clearly show us that they can be male as well. In this parable, the bride is never mentioned. These people are not the bride as has been commonly perceived, nor are they labeled bridesmaids. In fact, the word bridesmaid does not appear in Scripture. This is a Western concept. That modern Hebrew wedding ceremonies have embraced this Western concept does not mean that it was a part of the culture in the days of Yeshua. These people in the parable of the ten virgins are friends of the bridegroom, whose function it is to prepare the bride chamber for the bride. They are waiting for the groom's appearance for his bride. In this parable, this perception of choice continues. All ten of these individuals are virgins. All ten have kept themselves chaste, and they are all waiting for the appearance of the bridegroom. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Matthew 25:5. The Greek word translated as the English slumber in this verse is nustazo and means to nod and sleep, to be negligent, careless. But it has its origin in the root Greek word nuo, which expands that definition to mean give a nod, to signify by a nod, to beckon. Notice that both the wise and the foolish virgins are pictured as having fallen asleep as they waited for the long overdue bridegroom. But there is a critical difference between the two. This verse has been grossly mistranslated, and the translation is misleading. This parable thus far has provided two antithetical groups of people, in other words, wise and foolish virgins. There is a difference in the reactions between these two, but the translators fail to see this. A correct paraphrase of this verse would be, while the bridegroom tarried in his coming, all of the ten virgins either beckoned, translated slumbered, for him to return, or they fell asleep. An accurate, literal, word-for-word translation of this verse is as follows. While the bridegroom tarried, they all beckoned or slept. The Greek word that has been translated slumbered literally means to nod in signaling or beckoning for what one desires to be done. This Greek word nuo is translated correctly as the English beckoned in John 13:24 and Acts 24:10, meaning to signal or summon as by nodding or waving. The five wise virgins are beckoning for Yeshua to return to redeem his bride, and in her redemption to complete the restoration of his kingdom. But the five foolish virgins have fallen asleep. They have become negligent and careless in their knowledge and understanding of the vital role of the Hebrew bride due to the delay of the return of the bridegroom. He does not know them because they do not know him as Hebrew. To wake up to the knowledge that he is in love with Israel and is coming to redeem her to a rightful place at his side, only when it becomes apparent, simply acknowledges their treatment of the least of these, his brethren, the Hebrews, in the following parable of the sheep and the goats, thereby placing them in the category of those who will not make it into his kingdom. In the world of everyday wedding feasts, not being ready when the bridegroom comes, though socially awkward, does not automatically exclude someone from the joy of the celebration. Usually they would graciously be allowed to enter after a humble apology. But this parable is not speaking of a simple tardiness. It is in the manner in which they are waiting that marks the difference between them. When the bridegroom finally comes, which will be the occasion of the fullness of his joy, those having not demonstrated a readiness to follow his embrace of the Hebrew bride, Israel, will never be allowed into that feast at all. If believers constitute the body of the groom, how can they expect to marry someone they don't care for, have not attended to, or do not even acknowledge the presence of? Remember that all 10 of those waiting were virgins. Those not willing to embrace the Hebrew bride Israel will lose out completely even after remaining pure, because they have not become intimate, become one with Him, to know and understand His love and compassion for His Hebrew family of Israel. My friend Robert asked me, what was the oil the foolish virgins did not possess, had to go purchase to obtain, and who are they that had oil to sell? He went on to explain that Scripture tells us the oil that keeps our lamp burning is the law of righteousness contained in Torah, found in Psalm 119, verses 105 through 106. Psalm 141:5 tells us the way we obtain that oil is from a smiting or a reproof from the righteous. Hebrews 1:8 tells us a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of His kingdom. The English word translated scepter comes from the Greek word rhabdos, and means a rod of the most rigorous rule. His rule out of His righteousness contained in Torah is what smites our heart and causes us to be reproved. The Hebrew word for smite is halam, meaning a breaking, and is the same Hebrew word used in Judges 5:22 for the English translated word broken. In describing the effects of the hoof of a horse striking the ground. This is the same word picture painted in Revelation 19:11 to describe the white horse, the righteousness of Yahweh, that Yahweh will ride in upon to judge all of mankind, and His name is called the Word of God, verse 13. Although the virgins had enough oil to make it to the bride chamber, they did not have the extra supply of righteousness required to be invited into the wedding because they did not recognize Torah as being legitimate for them. Torah is where we learn of His righteousness. The life of Yeshua teaches us how to apply that righteousness in our lives. To whom then did the 5 foolish virgins go to purchase more oil? To begin with, we must remember that these are virgins, believers waiting for the return of the bridegroom. But who are these merchants that sell? 2 Peter 2:1-3 tells us to beware of false prophets, false teachers among us, who through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. How many are there today holding conventions that charge admission to come hear them speak? And how many are there in those venues advertising the sale of their books, tapes, and videos, purporting to teach some aspect of their righteousness? Where does it say in Scripture Yeshua ever charged admission to hear him speak? And who was it that he became so infuriated with that he chased them from the temple? There are many masks these merchants wear to sell you a diluted lamp of oil whose flame it feeds quickly blows out with the first gust of wind. There are many who at the last moment will realize they have not been prepared in his righteousness, not understanding that to do so necessitates time in his presence. This impartation of his life into ours is not something that comes through verbalization. It is not something that once confession is made, we are then granted a seal of immunity, allowing us to participate in avarice and greed with disdain for the results of those actions upon the brethren. The words of Yahweh are truly a born-again way of living that is pleasing to Yahweh. That life is not acquired overnight or in a day. The ones that have it will come to realize they have not the time to help lay a foundation to build a home for the foolish when no oil is found in their lamps in the last of the day. For even though they involve themselves in good, quote, they refuse to go on unto perfection. While the foolish virgins slept, their readiness to follow the bridegroom was depleted, consumed by time in the accompanying fire. The wise virgins' lamps burned too, but their readiness to follow was not depleted, for they had a whole nother flask of oil, the Torah, that had not been consumed. Thus, they were able to refill the vessel that had been depleted by the same time and fire as had affected the other five. Why does Yeshua issue such a warning? Because he knows that his coming will be delayed. It is easy to be ready if the bridegroom comes quickly. It is so much harder to be ready if he is delayed. And he will be delayed, for before he can come, all the nations of the earth will have to be arrayed against his Hebrew bride, Israel. Those who have kept their extra oil will be those who are willing to stand alongside Hebrew Israel, Yeshua's bride, embracing her in her time of trial with the same intimacy with which he has embraced her, and while waiting, clothing her, adorning her, covering her with their righteousness, even as they have been adorned and clothed by him. Presently, many are able to say, sure, we will stand with Israel, because the usual price for that statement today doesn't cost much, just sending a check off into the ether. But how committed will we be when the price becomes harder? Your property? How long will we stand when the stakes are moved closer? Your life and the lives of your family? How much extra resolve will we have prepared for our lamps when the bridegroom tarries and the world outraged toward Hebrews in every corner becomes intolerable? As it now rages in Europe, with an intensity not seen since the beginning of World War II, and most recently in Charlottesville, Virginia, right here in the good old USA. If we are wise, we will know and understand the nature of Yahweh's promise. Yahweh will inevitably keep his promise to both sides of his family, the body and the bride, but he will not keep it quickly. The kingdom of Yahweh will come in all of its glory as he said it would, but it probably will not be soon. Remember, all the authors of the Messianic writings were expecting it in their day. Can it happen overnight? Surely. But exactly when he will come, no one knows, not even the Son. Knowing that uncertainty, we who are wise will do what we must do to be and to remain ready to follow the bridegroom to the feast when finally he does come, and in the meantime, attend to his bride. But if we are not aware of who the bride is, we will find ourselves unprepared for the onslaught that is to come until it is too late. What does it mean, then, for us to have oil in reserve, for us to be ready to follow the bridegroom? Yahweh requires one and only one thing of us. He wants us to want the coming of his kingdom more than we want anything else in his life, more than life itself. It's little to ask, and it's a lot to ask, because it will cost us everything we have and everything we desire of this world. But it's the only thing he asks. At the end of this age, if he finds that we want from the core of our being to be his kingdom, he intends to establish here on this earth through the one new man born of the consummation of the marriage of the body and the bride, then citizenship in that kingdom is ours. But if he finds our eyes, our desires, and our affections fixed on the stuff that is passing away, our own desire to not suffer the wrath of the world due to an open affiliation with our brethren, Israel, then we are unworthy of his kingdom, and his words to us will be, "I do not know you." For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you, Israel. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Isaiah 62:1-5.